Will you pray with me, please? Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that the words I speak today would be yours and not my own, asking that those who hear them would do so deep in their hearts, in that place where only you and they go. God, help us to claim our abundance as people, as a church, and as a society. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today's gospel reading is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 4 through 16. This is the Message translation. After this, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, some call it Tiberias. A huge crowd followed him, attracted by the miracles they had seen him do among the sick. When he got to the other side, he climbed a hill and sat down, surrounded by his disciples. It was nearly time for the Feast of Passover, kept annually by the Jews. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece." One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother to Simon Peter, said, "There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was a nice carpet of green grass in this place. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks, gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. All ate as much as they wanted. When the people had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." They went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. The people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done. They said, "This is the prophet for sure, God's prophet right here in Galilee." Jesus saw that in their enthusiasm, they were about to grab him and make him king. So he slipped off and went back up the mountain to be by himself. So we all know this story, right? Mm-hmm. The loaves and the fishes. What do we think about when we hear that? By the way, this is Lance doing the Message Lance style. I thought about just doing a straight delivery, and then I said no.
That's not how we do it.
That's not you at all. So the first basic question: What is God teaching us here? What is this really about?
Abundance that.
Somebody read the bulletin.
That nature is rich. That nature is inexhaustible. And whatever that we need can be provided for and still have left over.
Mm-hmm. So we don't have to consume everything.
No.
That's a great point.
Well,
I like that.
Yeah,
there is enough for everybody. Nobody needs to be excluded.
And we don't have to consume all of it.
Right.
I hadn't even thought about that. That's great.
Yeah, let's get rid of the greed and the avarice, shall we?
Kind of goes back to the reading, right? That's
right.
What King was all about, was consumption for its own sake.
Enough sunlight to go around.
And
right?
Unfortunately, there's too many people who's like, give me whatever I can get and don't give anything back.
There'll be time for that later if you don't want to do it right now. What about at different levels, right? So if it's about claiming our abundance and we don't have to consume everything, how does that feel different for us as individuals versus, say, for instance, us as a church? Because we do the loaves and the fishes almost any time we get together, right? And then is that different for us as a society, right? So like as individuals, we can control our lives. And as a church, we've kind of got our jam, right? But then the world doesn't work the way we work.
Correct. Well,
I stopped myself from saying, you know.
I'm a thinking young man. I don't know everything, but I see and I try to process and understand as best as I can. And there's indeed an experience of poverty out in the world. It is real to some people. I do not see the way nature works that it has to be that way, but I see it as man-made. It's not how nature works.
So poverty is unnatural.
It's not.
Very interesting.
Yes.
I love where this is going. I'm going to read you an old folk tale. Paul likes this one. He's read it to us before. This is sort of the OG original gangster version. This is the original English translation. It was, the folk tale is from around the mid-1500s. It was first published in English in 1808. A traveler, apparently wearied, arrived one morning at a small village that lies to the north of Schaffhausen on the road to Zurich in Switzerland. A good woman sat spinning and singing at the door of her cottage. He came up to her, talked first about the roughness of the roads and then of the prospect of a luxuriant vintage along the banks of the Rhine. At last he asked her if she had any fire. "To be sure I have. How should I dress my dinner else?" "Oh, then," said the traveler, "as your pot is on, you can give me a little warm water." "To be sure I can, but what do you want with warm water?" "If you will lend me a small pot," said the traveler, "I'll show you." "Well, you shall have a pot. There, now what do you want to do with it?" "I want," said the traveler, "to make a mess of stone soup." "Stone soup?" cried the woman. "I never heard of that before. Of what will you make it?" "I will show you in an instant," said the man. So untying his wallet, he produced a large, smooth pebble. "Here," he cried, "is the principal ingredient. Now toast me a large slice of bread, hard and brown. Well now, attend to me." This is old school. The stone was infused with warm water, the bread was toasted, and put into the pot with it. "Now," said the traveler, "let me have a bit of bacon, a small quantity of sauerkraut, pepper and salt, onion, celery, thyme." In short, he demanded all the necessary materials. This woman. The good woman had a store cupboard and well-cropped gardens, so that these were procured in an instant, and the cookery proceeded with great success. When it was finished, the kind hostess, who had watched the operation with some anxiety and from time to time longed to taste the soup, was indulged. She found it excellent. She had never before tasted any that was so good. She produced all the edibles that her cottage afforded, and spreading her table, she, with the traveler, made a hearty meal, of which the stone soup formed a principal part. When he took his leave, he told the good woman, who had carefully washed the stone, that as she had been so benevolent to him, he would, in return, make her a present of it. "Where did you get it?" said she. "Oh," he replied, "I have brought it a considerable way, and it is a stone of that nature that, if be kept clean, its virtue will never be exhausted. But with the same ingredients, it will always make as good a soup as that which we have this day eaten." The poor woman could hardly set any bounds on her gratitude, and she and the traveler parted highly satisfied with each other. Proud of this discovery, she, in general terms, mentioned it to her neighbors. By this means, the recipe was promulgated, and it was in the course of many experiments at length found that other pebbles would make as good soup as in her possession. The viand now became fashionable through the canton, and was indeed so generally approved as to find its way to most of the peasants' tables, where stone soup used frequently be served as the first dish.
And I have an off-the-wall question.
Yes.
So was the soup actually put in? I'm sorry, was the stone actually put into the soup?
Yes, it started with the stone.
Did they clean it?
Boiling
water.
Right.
It was very clean.
Well, I mean, this was a very well kept, this is the best kept stone in all of creation.
I've got one in my pocket.
Right? So we can all make stone soup, right? Claim our abundance. We've heard Paul read this one, or give us this story here, but when I actually went to look this up, I was surprised to find that in its original telling, it's really sort of a story of cleverness, right? The guy was hungry. But the way Paul tells it, it's more of a village thing, right? You guys have heard him tell it where somebody arrives in a village and says, "I would like to make stone soup." And he you know, brings out this stone and he says, "Who's got this and who's got that?" And everybody has a little something, right? You see where I'm going with this. So another abundance story, right? What are other stories like this that we've heard? I can think of one more that's one of my favorites.
Consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air do not spin or toil or gather into barns, that your father feeds them, and they're clothed something more than all Solomon's glory and riches and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that.
That works. What else?
It sounds pithy. Well, not pithy, not the word I'm looking for, but Kris Kringle.
Mm.
You know.
How does one person cover the entire earth and make every child happy in one night?
Their spirit does.
One of my favorites is Tom Sawyer in Huckleberry Finn. His Aunt Polly gives him an assignment. What's the assignment?
Whitewash the fence.
Paint the fence. And was it kind of a big fence?
Seemingly, from what I remember.
And he was a little daunted by the task, right? So how does he solve that problem?
Well, he got other kids in the neighborhood to do it for him.
How'd he do that?
He manipulated them, but he asked them.
No, he said it was fun.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Having so much fun. You should try it.
I'm doing the funnest job in all of the world. You know,
it's like having a moving party.
Yeah. Don't you wish you could join me? And by the end of the day, what happened?
It was all paid in the end.
He had every kid in town helping him, right?
It'd be fun.
But a different way to claim abundance, right? Mm-hmm. And so I love how that dovetails with Stone Soup, and the way Paul tells it is sort of a village story, because it's not just about the material abundance and scarcity and not wasting, but also how do you get more people on board?
We have more than we think we have.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Well, one of my favorite sayings is many hands make light work.
Mm-hmm.
Like the way the hygiene kit ministry goes when we have those volunteers join us. Mm-hmm. I mean,
wow.
It goes so fast that, you know, if you're a latecomer like me,
or me.
You might miss it.
He also felt like he was also giving and not just taking. It was mm-hmm. a community. It was an effort of both, not just have all these things to make this soup. He gave something of it.
Exactly. Well, and that's part of it. That's why I think it's they point to it as a story of cleverness, because he's like, well, mm-hmm. if I contribute my wonderful stone, could
even
I possibly
you
convince
all
you?
All the stuff that you have is yours. That this is mine. Going to put it away where nobody else can get to it, but if you bring it out, then everybody has a share of it. I mean, you might have a potato, but you can have stone soup if you've got a potato.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's got carrots, and somebody's got onions, and somebody's got a piece of beef.
It also kind of speaks to how we value the things that we have, right? So he took a stone that he had and made it seem so much more, which we do that too.
Very Tom Sawyer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like my magic rice, right?
I will agree.
Was today's good?
Yes.
Excellent.
Oh, my gosh, yes.
I pretty much make it for you at this point.
Hey, you know what? And I'm always so grateful for it.
It's my own stone soup.
You know, and don't ever think I'm not grateful for it, Lance.
Well, there's leftovers.
Francesca's laughter. You know,
right?
It's almost mm-hmm. contagious.
Yeah. So I want to go back and I'm going to reread the reading. So now that we know it's from King, I want to put it in context. This is the last book he wrote in 1967, so basically a year before he was assassinated. The title is Where Do We Go From Here, Chaos or Community? And the context is that he had gone beyond where people saw him, right? They had him in a little box,
Civil
or
rights.
As I think of it, the snow globe, right? Mm-hmm. They Santa Clausified him where he was sort of in this safe place delivering the I Have a Dream speech over and over again, or maybe writing a letter from Birmingham jail, and seen. And then there was all this other stuff going on, Malcolm X, Black Panthers, the Vietnam War, the Great Society. So in that context, I want you to listen for some key words in this passage. The contemporary tendency in our society is to base our distribution on scarcity, which has vanished, to your point, and to compress our abundance into the overfed mouths of the middle and upper classes until they gag with superfluity. If democracy is to have breadth of meaning, it is necessary to adjust this inequity. It is not only moral, but it is also intelligent. We are wasting and degrading human life by clinging to archaic thinking. The curse of poverty has no justification in our age. It is socially as cruel and blind as the practice of cannibalism at the dawn of civilization, when men ate each other because they had not yet learned to take food from the soil or consume the abundant animal life around them. The time has come for us to civilize ourselves by the total, direct, and immediate abolition of poverty. What I think is interesting about this is that this is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King making a not religious argument for all the things that we believe in from a spiritual perspective, right? You are your brother's keeper.
From,
But what are the concepts that he uses to say we have no excuses anymore in a secular sense?
Well, hopefully this is the response, not that you're looking for, but you're asking, is if you take the biblical references and or religious tone out of it, it's more difficult to deny. It's like, say, well, I'm not a Christian, so that doesn't, your thinking doesn't apply to me. Mm-hmm. Thinking of that as being more universal, regardless if you believe that pole to be, or that piece of wood to be brown, or if you think it's purple, it matters not, because it's still a piece of lumber. It's making a statement that's harder to argue.
What was the word he used against, not against, but on whoever was, would be reading or hearing that passage? If you consider yourself a what?
A moral person.
Well.
What am I just can't.
Civilization?
Civilized.
Democracy?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was basically saying that we think we're a civilization, but we're actually barbaric.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? So, what is the Christian version? What was the concept that Jesus addressed that to the people of his time sounded like that word civilization? Right? The kingdom of fill in the blank is at hand. He kept painting pictures of what it was like, but he also, I think, wanted to assure people that it was really within their power to bring heaven about, right? That at-hand piece.
You should not look for here, there, because the kingdom of heaven is in your midst.
It's in your midst. Yeah. So, Dr. King, right? So he was using two different levers to get us to the same conclusion. Mm-hmm. If you consider yourself civilized, this is a passage. In case you can't tell, I'm on an MLK kick with this. Paul and I talked about this earlier this week. You know, he said, "Okay, so I'm looking for your sermon outline," and I was like, "Yeah, I sent you that little thing." And he goes, "What are the readings?" I was like, "Well, whatever's in the lectionary." Hadn't thought about it. And he's like, "Well, you know, you have options."
Wow.
I was like, "Well," and I totally and I totally did the dog ate my homework. I was like, "Well, that link you sent me to the lectionary that you said you use is broken. I couldn't find it." And he goes, "Pick something from MLK." And so we did that. And as I started getting deeper and deeper into it, I saw these, I sort of tapped into his passion around poverty and sort of the greater meaning of, you know, how he, you know, civil rights sort of led him into themes of greater humanity. So, this piece is from a sermon he delivered at Riverside Church in New York, exactly 1 year to the day before he was assassinated. And at this point, he was seriously unpopular with some folks, but he was on a mission. "A nation that continues year after year to spend more money on military defense than on programs of social uplift is approaching spiritual death. We are taking the black young men who had been crippled by our society and sending them 8,000 miles away to guarantee liberties in Southeast Asia, which they had not found in Southwest Georgia and East Harlem. So we have been repeatedly faced with the cruel irony of watching Negro and white boys on TV screens as they kill and die together for a nation that has been unable to seat them together in the same schools." That's like you drop the mic.
That's a Shazam right there.
That's a Shazam
and a bam.
Yeah.
So this piece is a distillation of his belief at that point that racism, economic exploitation, and war were all connected as triple evils. You probably know from your studies of King and Gandhi. So he was tying some threads together here and really holding a mirror up to a society that, even after passing civil rights laws, was still very broken. Yeah.
Stands true today.
Yeah.
We still have the same problems. War, economic, what's the word I'm looking at? Disadvantage, and racism.
And then we tell a lie that there's not enough to go around. But yeah, there's always enough for our military budget. Always.
Well,
you're playing. You have been playing into my hands this whole morning.
I'm about to say you're. Did y'all? I'm about to say, did y'all? Yeah.
No, we haven't talked before.
Albert Einstein said.
The three biggest government agencies, HUD, DOD, and VA, take their lion's share of the money. You want to cross one of those three, you got a war on your hand that you cannot win.
The military has a blank check.
And then you got it.
So, Albert Einstein once said, you cannot simultaneously prepare for war and plan for peace.
Wow, okay.
Does anybody here remember learning about guns and butter?
No.
In school?
No.
Yes.
It's an economics thing?
Yeah, it was a World War One euphemism, I believe. I can't remember what country. I think Germany, Kaiser Wilhelm, his government, informed the people of Germany that we will provide guns before butter.
Yeah.
Wow.
You cannot simultaneously prevent and prepare for war, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So it's a curve. It's a model they teach in economics classes, and it's basically to show that a society really can't do both. Mm-hmm. And how long has America been at war? Practically since day one. Practically continuously.
Yeah. It had to go to war for us to be here.
Yeah, well, there was that. There was the original war,
yeah.
The necessary.
Well, there was war before that.
Well, I mean, I had to do my version of Lance is stirring with that comment.
Well, so thinking of that, one of the people that King alienated with this very speech was his sort of friend LBJ, right? So they got sort of on the same page, right? Got the civil rights laws passed, mm-hmm. and then he delivered this speech, and what was going on in the background? What were the two things LBJ was trying to do that were guns and butter? The Great Society.
The Great Society.
Oh, we can have the Great Society, and we're going to keep this undeclared war going. So King was very much in his time, right in the thick of all the issues, talking about abundance. And how do we claim it?
How do we claim abundance?
Right? So these are real questions. Now I will depart from King and go to a completely different side. This is a military general who became president of the United States. And 3 months into his presidency, he said the following.
George Washington?
Every gun that is made, every warship launched, every rocket fired signifies, in the final sense, a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, those who are cold and are not clothed. This world in arms is not spending money alone. It is spending the sweat of its laborers, the genius of its scientists, the hopes of its children. The cost of one modern heavy bomber is this: a modern brick school in more than 30 cities. It is two electric power plants, each serving a town of 60,000 population. It is two fine, fully equipped hospitals. It is some 50 miles of concrete pavement. We pay for a single fighter plane with 500,000 bushels of wheat. We pay for a single destroyer with new homes that could have housed more than 8,000 people. This, I repeat, is the best way of life to be found on the road the world has been taking. This is not a way of life at all in any true sense. Under the cloud of threatening war, it is humanity hanging from a cross of iron. Is there no other way the world may live?
Is that Eisenhower?
Yeah. 1953.
Yeah.
3 months into his presidency, he was speaking to the American Society of Newspaper Editors, and that speech is called The Chance for Peace.
Wow. Beware the military-industrial complex. From one of the greatest generals of of modern era.
Yeah.
He tells us.
He came out of the war machine and warned against it.
Yep.
So.
And he's a Republican, go figure.
Yeah. Well, and I chose that to sort of balance out,
okay.
You know.
Well,
so
you gotta remember, he during World War II, He had Monty, that was English. He had Clark. He had Bradley, and he had Pat.
Mm-hmm.
His magic general was Pat.
Mm-hmm.
You took Pat loose. I just backed off and let Pat go loose.
We'll talk about this later.
Yeah.
Getting back on point.
I like how you balance that, because there's some things that are subject to opinion and how you see it, but there's some things that if you just open up your eyes, we're all looking the same way.
You're playing right into my hands.
Good Lord. I mean, you're just livening up soft.
There's a word for
right
that.
Now.
So
it's a common sense or
a setup.
But in a Christian context, so, and this is pretty much the wrap up. So I've talked about how we claim our abundance as individuals, right? We have to do that every single day. We have to manage our lives and our affairs. We've talked about how we do it as a church. We're basically stone soup every time we get together. But what do you do as an individual against this larger context of, are we as a society claiming our abundance in the right ways? So what do you do? What are we empowered to do? You just mentioned it.
Open up our eyes.
And
see.
And
talk about what we see here.
What's that called?
Witnessing. Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Yay!
Bam!
I saw that.
That is the bam and the Shazam.
You had to feed him that one a little bit.
I knew he'd get it.
He's nothing if not perceptive.
Yep. All right, so I'm going to go back to King, and then we're done. This is the letter from Birmingham Jail, 1963. We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Frankly, I have yet to engage in a direct action campaign that was well-timed in the view of those who have not suffered unduly from the disease of segregation. So I'm going a little off script here. For years now, I've heard the word wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost meant never. We must come to see with one of our distinguished jurists that justice too long delayed is justice denied. Now, here's my challenge to you. Listen to the same passage, but substitute the words hunger or disease or poverty for segregation. We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Frankly, I have yet to engage in a direct action campaign that was well-timed in the view of those who have not suffered unduly from the triple evils of hunger, disease, or poverty. For years now, I've heard the word, wait! It rings in the ear of every person with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. We must come to see with one of our distinguished jurists that justice too long delayed is justice denied. And what is God's idea of justice? It's Micah 6:8.
That we do justice, love mercy, and
walk humbly with God.
Act mercy.
And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is closer than you think.
What are we waiting for?
It's on us as individuals. We've been talking so much about community group, and I think that is important, but at the same time, that's where at least I can get so much more overwhelmed, because I'm giving you your time, let me give you my time.
The gentleman will yield the balance of his time.
Exactly. But no, you get overwhelmed, or at least I can, and that overwhelmness can either not necessarily be anger, but just exhaustion. So the only way I found is shrink it down. I don't care about this.
Make it the pebble.
Yeah, exactly. I don't care. It's not that I don't care about this, but if I'm always thinking about all this, I'm going to lose my mind. So, it's not that I don't care about all this, but you got to start somewhere. You take care of this, then you can try to take care of that, then you can try to take care of that, but if you can't take care of this, the big picture doesn't matter.
that's the great thing about soup, right? Mm-hmm. Soup is scalable.
Yeah.
You can make a bowl or you mm-hmm. can make 16 quarts.
Correct.
I love how you said clean your bowl. Opponent's going back and he says that the kingdom of heaven is within your midst. That means it's within our grasp. And we're probably making it hard. Just reach out and grab it. It's reachable.
And to your point, Christian witness, what's a secular version of that? What do teachers do? The teachable moment? So is Christian witness about we all have to go to Congress and say we have to stop all these wars, this is ridiculous? Or is it just in the individual instances where you're confronted with some thinking that's really not on track? Christian witness is just speaking up, right? So in the stone soup story, what is the stone really? If that were in a religious context, who's the stone?
I would say it's faith.
We will in a minute.
Sorry, Billy.
Because what do we know, to your point, what do we know that we have always with us that's like that stone whenever we need to claim our abundance as individuals or as a church,
yeah,
or when we need to do our Christian witness?
God's love. Or yeah,
to me,
yeah,
the pebble is God, God, mm-hmm. God's self.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Always there.
Bam. All right. As we go from this place, let us claim our personal abundance in relationship with God, and may our own witness be that we help our brothers and sisters in the world claim the riches of our society for the true glory of God. May God bless us all. Amen.
Amen.